Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. I think most of you are familiar with this. I've been pleasantly surprised with how well you've grasped the concept of meditation. We don't make it, it's not a requirement that you do it. If you're uncomfortable with it, you can step out for a few minutes. We'll close the door because I don't want anybody to disturb you. What do we have, like about an 8-minute one, Charles? If you've never done it before, it's really easy. You're not going to go into a trance or anything. You're not going to become a Buddhist. Believe me, Jesus meditated. It's all good. It's just basically breathing and being quiet. And I think, you know, when Paul said, he talked about prayer sometimes being a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I think sometimes people just need to shut up and just be quiet. Do you know what I mean? And listen to what the scriptures calls the still small voice. And whether you call that intuition or you believe that's the Holy Spirit, however you define that, the God in you will speak. And, you know, Jesus has made into you wisdom. But if we can, and like I said, Wellington's not here, so I've got to get some help. Let's bring the lights down. And if we can just close the door, whoever might be coming in late. Those of you that are watching on YouTube, feel free to meditate with us. Or if you're listening to the podcast, you can meditate with us. So all we're going to do is just be about 8 minutes. There's no wrong way to do it. If you can please sit up and put both feet on the floor. Empty your lap. You want to just free your mind from clutter as much as you can. And meditation is mostly about breathing. It's most the words spirit and breath are used interchangeably in the scriptures. So in Hebrew, it's ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma. So Charles, if you want to go ahead and start the music. The reason you want to sit up straight is because it sort of gets you in line for being quiet and contemplative. You don't have to close your eyes, but it probably will help if you do. Meditation is really about breathing, so you want to inhale, hold it. I like to inhale through my nose and exhale through my mouth. Dr. Sheila was telling me last week there's reasons for doing that. It has to do with the way the oxygen comes to your brain. So we're going to breathe in. Thank you. Some people call it higher consciousness. The scriptures call it the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the Zoe, it's the life of God. Resurrection life. Thank you. peace, the peace that passes understanding. Let's just gradually come out of it. That's good. We'll just do that one this morning. I think that got us where we needed to be. We can bring the lights back up. It was good. Yeah, while they're bringing the lights up, you know what that made me think of? That was a few weeks ago, somebody posted something. Francis reposted it. It was, what was it, crickets? They chirping at night. They recorded them and slowed it way, way down. They slowed it down to if a cricket had the lifespan of a human being. You have the video? If you got it, Michelle, you're amazing. You're like, you're the psychic computer woman. Yeah, play a little bit of this. Because that music just didn't remind me of this. Hear how it sounds like a choir? Like clap your hand, like the waves clap their hands. Everything actually is making music. He wasn't just speaking figuratively. But here, they're actually doing an arpeggio. Yeah. They're going down the chord, the notes in a chord. Universe literally means one song. It's just amazing to me how they're going down the scale like that. Yeah, it gets a little sexual after this. It's kind of a mating call. For some of you Baptists, that might be a little much. Anyway, that's good. That's good, Michelle. Thanks for having me. That was, wow, isn't that cool? Thanks for having that. Yeah. Good. I was just amazed that they were like, na 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 na. It's what an amazing, amazing world we live in. That was a good meditation. Let's, I think we'll remove this, and I think I'll stand up to teach. If you would, please. I always believe that our last installment of a teaching series is the best. And this one, I'm telling you, I don't remember when a series has personally impacted me so much. Let's go ahead and get started. Yeah, you can take that. Thank you. No, I don't need them. Thank you, though. Where are they? Yeah, they're fine. Thanks. Can we move that off? Cause it's, I know it's. I don't have OCD, but if you could just move that off the rug, I'll be so much happier. And that part of the chord too. And that little part of the chord. Ah, oh, okay, thank you. I have to have my space. I speak in this atmosphere and I say, "Let there be light." Our topic this month has been clear intentions, moving your life in the right direction through the power of yes and no. And the scripture that we used for this is out of Matthew chapter 5. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I believe it was verse 37, if I remember correctly, where he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He said, and I've taught on this for years, but what really struck me with this, he says, anything that does not come from either the polarity of a yes or a no, some translation says comes from the evil one, for those people that, you know, believe in a literal devil, that sort of thing. Some better translations say it comes from evil. But what's interesting to me is that as many times as I've taught this, Doc, I never noticed that he says all evil comes from, basically saying evil comes from indecision. And I've said recently, I said, sometimes I think even a bad decision is better than no decision. And I'm not saying that you can't be teachable, that there's not room for repentance. I'm not saying that once you commit to a yes, that you can never change your mind. What I am saying is, if there is such a thing as the power of intention, which I believe there is, one thing that you hear these guys that talk about intention a lot is the word clarity. And that if you're sending out a mixed signal to the universe, what you get back is a mixed manifestation. Whether you call it karma or sowing and reaping or whatever, or cast your bread on the water, it'll come back on every wave, whatever, you're constantly getting back what you put out. I don't care what you believe about God. I don't care if you're old school in your beliefs. If you believe there's a Jewish man with a long white beard on a throne floating around somewhere in outer space, I'm not going to argue with you. If you believe there's a literal devil that's chasing you around with horns and a pitchfork, if you need that, I understand. Which, by the way, speaking of, you know, I mentioned Charles Manson last Sunday about where he's going to be when he died that day. And the only reason I'm saying that is, you know, it set off on Facebook, even this morning, people arguing about where's Charles Manson, is he in hell or whatever. And I thought, y'all don't even want to get, if those of you that believe in literal hell, if that's what you believe the lake of fire is, you're all going. Everybody you've met, your mama, everybody's going. Because the scripture says, you know what, if you believe the lake of fire is hell, he says all liars are going, and the first ones going in are the fearful. And if you look at what the Greek actually says is those who are not content with their lot in life. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But I just thought it was odd. When have I ever said his name? Did I kill Charles Manson? I don't know. My words are getting too powerful. I got to be careful how I say your name, because apparently I'm bringing people in and taking people out these days. Who knew? But I just find this word is really working in me. Even just personal things in my life, I think, well, if I've committed to do it, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it with a good attitude. And last week, 2 weeks ago when I spoke on this, I think there was someone here who misunderstood what I was teaching, because it was not a teaching about money. It was a teaching about the power of intention. And what I was saying is there's a reason why the scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. Why would he say that? The bank doesn't care. I mean, the electric company doesn't care if you're cheerful when you pay your electric bill. They just want the money. Why is it that cheerfulness is important in your giving? It's because it has to do with clear intention. So that if you give but your heart's not in it, your check is saying yes, but your attitude is saying no. And that's why you don't get a good return on things. Because when you give, you shouldn't have giver's remorse. You shouldn't have buyer's remorse. If you buy something and that's what you bought, then be happy with it. Because if you're saying yes with your money and no with your attitude, your own attitude is working against you. And I've even seen some of these people, and you can say this sounds like crazy hippies from the 60s, but I know some of these people that write out their bills and they actually put smiley faces on their check, because what they're saying, I'm grateful that I have I'm not sad that I'm paying a mortgage. I'm grateful that I have a house. I'm grateful that I have electricity. I'm grateful that I have running water. I'm grateful that I have money to pay. So they're putting positive energy on their check, and it seems to be working for them. They seem to be unusually prosperous. So if you heard that was a teaching about tithing, you kind of missed your point. The point is, if you're going to give to something, give with a good attitude. And also that means, if someone gives to you, don't take their yes away by arguing with them. I know. And you are correct. Have a good attitude in what you do. So, but it all goes, it's not just about attitude, it's about yes and no. Everything you're doing is sending, like, you know, in Proverbs where it says, out of the heart are the issues of life. everything out of you, your words, your thoughts, everything is sending something out. And so you're sending yeses and nos out all the time. Certain things you eat are saying yes to health. Or vice versa. So I'm going to start with this scripture. I've got some quotes to show you too, but this is Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. And it's just a phrase. It's out of the New King James Version. And my dad used to say this a lot in prayers. He would say, "We have set our face like a flint." And it was one of those kind of Pentecostal sayings. I wasn't really sure what it meant, but I just know a lot of those old school people used to say that. And to me, everything's coming full circle. Like, Eddie, I read what you wrote on Facebook about speaking in tongues, and you're exactly right. I was thinking about it, and we were meditating just then. The same sort of transcendence that Pentecostals called it speaking in tongues, Charismatics called it prayer language, but it's the same thing. It's spirit. It's going beyond your intellect and tapping into what New Age people call higher consciousness, is what we used to call walking in the spirit. See, I don't want to build walls. I want to build bridges. When I hear somebody talk about power of intention, I want to say, "Oh, that's like speak to the mountain and believe you receive when you pray." I mean, these are things I learned in faith, the faith message. It's all the same thing. Your spirituality should be bringing you into oneness. It shouldn't just be the Eastern people who say namaste. It should be everybody saying, "That which is sacred in me honors that which is sacred in you." And if your terminology is different, it's not a deal breaker for me. Because we're really all saying the same thing. But this little phrase, it's actually a messianic prophecy where he's talking about being scourged. It's a reference to the cross. But he says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Now I was reading different translations. Some of it says, "I've set my face like a rock." What I see in it is a lot of times arrows, like bow and arrows, were made from flinty rock that was easy to chisel out. And so when it says, "I've set my face like a flint," it's an allusion to an arrow. It's like the arrow's been shot from the bow, and it has a flint head on it. And, you know, once the arrow has been released from the bow, it's a yes. Unless it's some crazy Bugs Bunny cartoon where, you know, sometimes the arrow would go and it would go, and it would turn around and go back, and I don't know. But it's not like that. Once you release the energy, the word, the thought, the prayer, whatever, it's like a bow from the arrow. And so when he says, "I've set my face like a flint," I want to use this scripture in talking about yes and no. He's saying, "I've committed to a yes. I've committed myself to an affirmation." We're in a few days, it's going to be the New Year's again, and people are going to be talking about New Year's resolutions. People ask me, "What do you think about it?" I'm not against resolutions. I'm not. I think find what works for you. Be reasonable. Like I heard a comedian, this Brian Regan, say, he said, "My New Year's resolution was to lose 15 pounds this year, and I'm only 25 pounds away from it." And I don't have any. If you want to resolve to do something, do it if that works for you. If you want to make a resolution every morning to say, "I'm going to make better choices this morning," just something as simple as, "I didn't have to do this, but I'm trying to live as sugar-free as I can right now." And one night, Ken's been working a lot lately, so he's staying in Eatonton during the week. And because it's by the time he works another job, it's not worth driving all the way into Atlanta just an hour before he's going to go to bed. Olivia, settle down. It was one night I just thought, some ice cream so much. I went to the store and I stood there and I could have eaten it and it would have been fine. But I just stood there and I was like, "You know what? I don't think I'm going to do it." And I went and got a bag of carrots. Now that's a big departure. But with every little carrot I was eating, I was like, "I made a better decision. I made a better decision." And of course, then as I was reading, somebody had posted something about they're dipped in chlorine, those little cocktail carrots, because they take the ugly ones and they put them through a machine. I'm like, "Really? Do you have to take carrots away from me too?" But I digress. Anyway, I'm not saying I'm never eating ice cream again. I'm just saying that evening I thought, I think I'm just going to say yes to something healthier. What you laughing at? Because you can't commit to that yet, Jesus. I know. And I ate some of your coconut cake for Thanksgiving. I did, and it was good. Still never make it again, as long as you live. Anyway, setting your face like a flint is committing to a yes. The quote I want to show you is by Theodore Roosevelt, our president. It says, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The worst thing you can do is nothing. Remember how a couple of weeks ago we used, it's a scripture I haven't used in years, out of Revelation 3, where he says, you are neither hot nor cold. He says, I actually would prefer that you be cold than lukewarm. King James says, lukewarm makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. The Message just says, you make me want to vomit. I'm like, well, thank you, Message. That's beautiful. But I think it's interesting because we used to always hear that scripture talked about in saying, you should be a committed Christian. You know, you shouldn't be lukewarm. You should be, you should be on fire for God. You should be passionate for God. But what's interesting, you go back and read that, he says, I actually would prefer you to be cold than to be lukewarm, which is interesting. Because as you remember when I taught you a couple weeks ago, I said, well, if you were going to nuke something in the microwave, and somebody said, well, something's wrong with the microwave, we can't get it hot, but we can get it lukewarm. Lukewarm would be better than cold, right? Well, not according to what he said there. He says cold is actually preferable. Cold or hot is better than lukewarm. Yes or no is better than indecision. So when he says here, yeah, best case scenario is right decision. Second best is a decision. As I told you before, I remember when I took driver's ed. This is the reason why I can't parallel park now, because all I ever did was take my football coach to run errands. I remember Coach Yates, Swilly, take me to the dry cleaner. Swilly, take me to get coffee. Swilly, take me to the bank. I knew where all of the coaches, where errands were. So I'm great at picking up stuff from dry cleaners now. But the one thing I do remember that he said, first time he took me on the expressway, so I'm going to tell you one thing, you better remember this. He said, indecision will kill you. He said, you cannot drive on the expressway indecisively. So that always has stuck with me. You know, when you're in traffic and a 18-wheeler's behind you, you just got to do something. You can't just stop and say, I need to pray about it. I'm telling you that I'm not against prayer, but prayer is really, for a lot of Christians, to sort of become this excuse for not making a move. Well, you should pray about everything. Not necessarily. Remember Moses was before the Red Sea and he's about to pray and God literally said to him, you don't have time to pray right now. You're wasting valuable time praying. He says, stretch the rod and do something. And there was nothing magical about that stick. I mean, if you believe the story was literal, it's the same stick he'd used to, shepherd sheep with, and it parted the Red Sea, but it came from his decisiveness. There's nothing worse than realizing that you're praying and even God's like, what are you doing? Just do something. Sometimes prayer is valuable, like Thursday night. Jared is in Europe on tour. Christina is in Connecticut, and Jude and Jonah were with their mom and with Bo and Shirley, and then they came over to my parents' house. And I said, well, let's join hands and let's say grace, because it just seemed appropriate on Thanksgiving to do that. And I took, everybody had their head bowed. I took pictures of it because it was just a beautiful moment of let's acknowledge. But I also don't stop. Man, it's nothing worse than when you're with some Christians who've got to make a point about praying, and you're in a restaurant, you just want to, can we just eat? And they got to pray for missionaries. They got to make a big issue to show that they're praying. And you remember Jesus actually spoke to that. He said that kind of pretentious prayer where people put on robes and they stand in the courtyard and they want to be heard. He said it's just, he called it vain repetition. And he said, it's pointless. It's just a show. You've all been to I've gone to so many of these civil rights events that has a lot of ministers on the dais. And everyone that gets up has to pray, but it's not really a prayer. It's a almighty, great, gracious God, our Father in heaven. And you're like, really? You know, you're the 17th person who's spoken. That's why people think I'm joking when we sit down and I go, your food's blessed. I'm not being dismissive. I do believe your food is blessed. And I think that gratitude is the prayer that's going out of you all the time. You don't have to fold your hands and bow your head and make the waitress stand there and wait for you to, because you've got to prove your Christian point. Now, I know there have been sometimes I've gone to intensive care to pray for somebody and the nurse is busy and she says, you need to walk out. And I'll be like, you know what? I'm going to get out of your way so fast, but I need to do this real quick. I can't tell how many nurses' hands I've grabbed over the years and say, we agree right now. In the name of Jesus, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Look at your mortal body. I see you well, and I'm out. Because, you know, people are, they just got out of surgery. Their body's doing weird things. They're, you know, you just need to pray and bounce. You're healed, bye. If I don't feel good, the last thing I need is somebody, especially getting all handsy with me, you know. personal space. I believe in the laying on of hands, but get your hand right off my face and please don't mess up my hair. Because I'm thinking, I'm not in agreement with you right now. I'm thinking you're really being invasive of me right now. Like you're in my personal space. You think I'm kidding, but even if I lay hands on somebody, I ask permission first. I say, is it okay? Can I? I'm with you. But I think, because sometimes people impose stuff on people that they didn't ask for, and then they wonder why they didn't get real good agreement from that person. Well, you've put somebody on the defensive, and you need to understand, you know, sometimes prayer is just like I remember, I've shared this with you before, but it was Alicia was a part of it. When we did that round table for the In the Now with Jim Swilley, and Robert Rutherford was supposed to be a part of it, and he had car trouble that day, and he was in West Georgia, and he called me and said, I'm not sure I'm going to. I said, Robert, you're Robert Rutherford. You will find a way. You're going to be there. He said, once you said those words, everything worked out, and I was there. I didn't need to say, our great, righteous, heavenly Father. That's just a waste of time. It's just, I got to tell you, I'm trying to be patient with it, but there's just so much religious mumbo-jumbo that people are preoccupied with that doesn't amount to anything, that it's just a waste of time. I would rather, I think it's valid to say to somebody, please be in agreement. That means give me the power of your yes and put it with the power of my yes. And our yes will become exponentially stronger. Your yes with my yes will be a louder yes. That doesn't have to be a prayer. As a matter of fact, I'm not really sure the scripture talks about a prayer of agreement. If you notice, people will use that phrase a lot. It doesn't really say a prayer of agreement. It just says where two or more of you agree on earth as touching anything. That's not necessarily a prayer. That's a, you with me on this? Yeah, okay, I got you. And that's all it is. And this other stuff that people do, they put a lot of flowery language with, that to me is not necessarily prayer. That's like some soliloquy that you're doing that you're calling prayer. But I don't think it's really doing anything. It's kind of a performance, if you will. Then this quote I like, it's by this person. It says, dare to keep moving when it is a must, and dare to keep waiting when you have to. But note, you shall always keep waiting if you keep waiting, and you shall always keep moving if you keep moving. Now, I had to really meditate about that before I included that in my outline today, because I thought, do I believe that? You know, that what is it, the law of physics, a body in motion tends to stay in motion, a body at rest tends to stay at rest. That really is true. Like, the more you have something, the more you want something. You know, they say absence makes the heart grow fonder. Not necessarily. You usually want to see the people that you're used to seeing on a regular basis. You know, those people you haven't seen in 20 years, you can get caught up real quick. What have you been doing the last 20 years? Oh, I got married, had four kids, got a divorce. You know, okay, well, this was great. It's the people that you see on a regular basis. It's like, I don't think I like potato chips until I eat a potato chip. You know, that was Lay's potato chips ad for years. You can't eat just one. And they're right. There's something about the way that salt hits you on your tongue. You're like, well, I'm going to eat the whole bag now. I know that about myself. It's not good for me to just have a taste of something, because if I really like it, I'm like, well, I'm eating all of this. So just, there's no point in me pretending. There's no point in me shoving it to the other side of the table and act, because I'm just going to eat it all. And I didn't want it until I ate it. Now that I've tasted it, now I want the rest of it. That's why when somebody says, do you want just a bite? I'm like, no, I don't want just a bite, because if I really like it, I'll just want it. What are you laughing at? Because you're under conviction. That's right. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. But the less you have something, I mean, what you feed grows, what you starve dies. The less you have something, the less you want it. The more you move, the more you want to move. The more you lay around on the couch, guess what? The more you lay around on the couch. I know on those days that I'll get up and walk to go get coffee or something. Once I get up and start moving, then I'm pretty mobile for the rest of the day. If I sit there and I'm answering email and I'm watching, I get sucked into watching my news channel, and every hour they say the same thing over, but I have to hear what the next person's going to say about it, the same story that I've heard 17 times, you know. And then before I know it, my whole morning's been shot when I would have been happier getting up moving. You know what I mean? It's like the more you sit around, the more you sit around. The more you get up and move, the more you move. That's why they say if you want something done, ask a busy person. I remember I had a professor in college that said he was one of the professors that I really did benefit from, and he was also a pastor of a church. And I remember he one year took a sabbatical to get whatever his next write his thesis, whatever his next academic accomplishment was going to be. And he said, I stepped down from my pulpit to give me time for research, and I thought I was going to get so much done with all the spare time. And he said, actually, I didn't. He said, I had so much free time that I was procrastinator. And he said, you know, within reason, I'm not talking about burning the candle at both ends and killing yourself, but the more you do, the more you can do. And he said, I went back to my church and took the pulpit because when I had less time, I actually used the time that I had more productively. And that really made an impression on me, because sometimes you think, it's like moving back in with your parents because you think you're going to save money on rent, and you don't. You know how you make money? Paying rent. Because you think you're going to have all this, believe me, I know people that have lived with their families for years saving money, and they haven't saved anything. Because when you don't have to spend it on something, you end up spending it on other stuff. If you got responsibilities. I remember my first apartment. I couldn't wait to get my first apartment. My apartment was smaller because I was an only child, and I had a whole floor to myself where my parents lived at the time. My apartment was smaller than where I lived with my parents. I had my own entrance. It would have been smarter probably to stay there. But I just wanted my own. I wanted to pay rent. I wanted my own phone bill. I just did. And my parents were the type. I don't know if they'd been this way if I'd had siblings, but I think if I'd never left home, I don't know that they would have ever said anything about it. I don't know that they would have ever charged me rent. I don't think they would have. I think they would just, they'd have just been so happy for Mom, if you're streaming, you know it's true. I just think they would, that's the way they would, it would have never occurred to them that I should, like, they were like really happy with me being there, which all the more reason why I was like, I have got to get out of here. Nothing against them, but I was like, I've got to go get a life. That's why I got my first job when I was 15, and I mean, I wanted a paycheck. I wanted, I'm not necessarily a ditch digger. I mean, I'm like, I didn't do a lot of manual labor, and I have great respect for it, but I've always worked. I always got up and got dressed and went somewhere and did something that people gave me a paycheck for, as I'm doing right now. I'm on duty right now. The first month, that was back when I don't even have checks now. I do everything online. But I remember having my checkbook with my address on it over here on Frederica Street, over in Midtown. And I remember thinking, I'm so mature. Like writing out my rent, writing out my little bills for my little one-room apartment. It was like, it was so much fun. Next month, it wasn't that fun. Next month, when they came back, I was like, wait, we just did that. Following month was obnoxious. And I had to get my equilibrium and realize, oh, this happens every month. This wasn't just an exercise in my individualizing. I have to, like, pay for stuff. Ah, okay. And those are the lessons that you learn. I remember when I got my first little credit card, I was like, what? You mean I could just go into this store and I just pop this down and y'all just give me stuff? And it's not, I don't pay that much every month. I get all this stuff. What? Where did this happen? And I was like, this is great. So, man, I was into it. Every time I go, just charge it. Until that one day they said, Mr. Swiley, they would like to speak to you on the telephone. I was like, what? Who knows I'm here? Who wants to speak to me? Hello? And there was that, I mean, they bring out those big shears. And the sad thing is, the bill keeps coming. I'm like, wait, no, I don't have that card anymore. Why do I have to keep paying this bill? What? It was a very valuable lesson that I learned. But the point is, whatever you do, you keep doing. And once I became an adult, I never, like even Thursday night, Jonas said, what's Beaming Granddaddy's address? And Ken knows it, but I have to look it up because I didn't grow up there. That's their house that they bought a few years ago. So that's not like some address that's burned into my brain. And but I thought, man, when I left home at 18, I never went back. I mean, that was for whatever. I mean, my life's had some ups and downs, but I have somehow maintained gainful employment, lo these many years. And once you get started in having a life, you just figure out a way to keep having a life. And that's why, you know, you want to be compassionate. Yesterday we were in Chattanooga, we went to see a movie. By the way, The Man Who Invented Christmas, excellent movie. It's about Charles Dickens and why he wrote A Christmas Carol. Really good movie about where you get creative ideas from and how the whole ghost of Christmas past, present, future was his own personal demons that he was dealing with from things that happened in his own childhood. Really good movie. Good Christmas movie. But anyway, there was a lady in the parking lot who came up with a, you know, she was pitiful. She had a sad story. And I didn't have any money. Ken gave her $5. But then, you know, as we're walking in, she hit like three more people, you know, and that's what you do. You're like, well, she's doing her thing, you know, is what it is. Remember that woman where you and, I think it was you and Ken and I were at Atlantic Station one night. Remember that woman came up and she was crying about how her boyfriend kicked her out, and I gave her $20, and like 2 minutes later, she was walking by on the phone. Smoking a cigarette. She looked at me like, oh, whoops. I said, well, you're either an incredible actress or that's when you put that money out there. Well, it went with a good intention, so I believe it'll still get If for nothing else, it was an amazing performance. Here's $20 for that one woman show you just put on. Anyway, I think there's not like a muscle that you need to make decisions, but it's like training a muscle. Like the more decisive you are, the easier it becomes to make a decision. I remember people shouldn't joke about suicide, but this was funny to me. There's friends that I have. He posted one day on Facebook and he said, "And my suicide note will read, we just couldn't have one more discussion about what are we going to have for dinner, where are we going to eat dinner tonight?" And I understood that. I know that, you know, when, like, there was, remember the Seinfeld episode where they're eating everywhere they went, Elaine said, "Nah, I don't want to go there." And, "Well, what about Chinese?" "Nah, I don't want Chinese." "Where do you want to go?" "I don't care, I'm not hungry." And that's the way some people are. They're just indecisive. I remember what my first little job, we worked on Saturdays. I've told you this before. But this friend of mine and I, we always took our lunch hour at the same time. Well, we would waste half of the hour trying to decide where to go. Where do you want to go? "I went there last week." And it just, oh, I hate that when neither of you can come to a decision and nothing sounds good. Oh, my God. One day I said, we're wasting our whole lunch hour trying to figure out where the heck to go. I said, "I tell you what we're going to do. Let's make a list of all the places we like to go, and let's work out an itinerary." It was like the best thing we ever did. It's like, "Where are we having lunch today?" "I don't know. Let me see." "Oh, it's Burger King today. I could eat a Whopper." And there was something about already having made the decision. It's like, no, we committed to the decision. "Well, I don't feel like that." "No, too bad. We made the decision. We're letting our yes be yes. We're going to Burger King." The more you do it, the more you can. This scripture, I love this scripture. I've used it before. At the end of Job, which, as I've told you, Job is actually the ultimate humanist manifesto, because the beginning of Job is God and the devil, the unseen powers, just sort of rolling the dice with his life. And at the end of it, God comes to him out of a whirlwind, which to me, it doesn't matter whether it was a literal Job or not. They were Jewish fables that have truth in them. And God comes to him in a whirlwind and says, "This is neither the devil or me. You can change this." But he kind of spars with Job a little bit. And he'll say things like, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And he'll say these kind of things where he's nearly being sarcastic with Job, but he's trying to get a response out of him. And as you get to the end of it, it says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he did something. He prayed for his friends. He became proactive. But within that, I love the way it says it here in the Message. The King James Bible says, "You shall decree a thing and it'll be established unto you." Look, I know I've shared it with you before, but look, it's too good not to share again. It says, "You'll decide what you want and it will happen." What? Thank you for coming. That's the best thing I'm going to say all day. You'll decide what you want and it will happen. "Well, nothing's really happening for me." Well, have you decided what you want? I can tell you this. Every day of my life, I live the life that I have decided to live. And it's not perfect, but it's pretty good. And it makes me real happy. And it's because I've made that decision. Like, I live where I want to live. I minister where I want to minister. I feel like I'm not selfish, but I was there for a lot of people for a lot of years. And now I think, well, for the third act of my life, I'm going to live the life that I want to live. And not to hurt anybody else. I want them to have that same liberty. And I think when you take the liberty to make the decisions for your own life and bear the what comes with that. It's like when somebody says, "Ooh, you live right in the city and there's a lot of traffic." Yeah, crazy. It's crazy traffic. What's your point? Yeah, it's a city. A lot of people. They drive cars. Makes traffic. Oh, I just couldn't live in that way. Didn't ask you to. Didn't even invite you over. You don't have to come visit. But there's so much traffic. Yeah. Lots of traffic. More people moving to Atlanta. Probably more traffic. But why do you go to New York at Christmas? There's so many people. Aren't there a lot of people there? It's insane. Crazy. Why do you go? Because it's Christmas in New York. That's why we go. Lots of people. That'd be like saying, y'all got a place at the beach? Isn't it hot at the beach in the summer? There's like a sand. There's a lot of sand there. Isn't there too much sand on the beach? Like, what a ridiculous thing. What a ridiculous thing to say. Anyway, but if you have decided to live a certain life, then you commit to that yes. And he says, you'll decide what you want and it will happen. And I love this. Your life will be bathed in light. To those who feel low, you'll say, chin up, be brave. What does that mean? When you become decisive, you inspire other people to become decisive. When was it? Wednesday night, I went to Lenox Square. I wanted to get a new shirt for Thanksgiving. I'm walking through Macy's. This family is standing there. If I had looked at the guy, he looked to me kind of like maybe a few years younger than me. He just kept staring at me, and he didn't, my gaydar is pretty accurate, so I didn't think he wasn't like trying to meet me. He just kept staring at me to the point I'm looking at the shirts like, what? Take a picture of the last song. Well, then finally I go buy the shirt. As I'm walking out, I notice he looks like a wife with him and three teenage daughters. And he goes, I'm sorry to bother you. Are you Jim Swilly? And I said, maybe. He said, I didn't mean to be staring at you, but I just got to tell you, you and Rob Bell changed my life. And what was interesting is, because a lot of times when people tell me that, they're referring to me coming out. Because I know, it's like when Linda Curtis's friend came down and she said, her friend, I took them to dinner the night before, and her friend said, I just want you to know I bought your book for my son. And I really appreciate it. So I said, oh, is he gay? And she said, I don't think so. And because usually when people say, I bought my book for your son, they're meaning their gay son, their closeted son. I said, she looked so baffled. I said, what book did you buy? And she bought, it was the one about the 23rd Psalm. I said, oh, no, sorry. I jumped to conclusions. But my point is, this guy, he said, no, I'm not sure what part of my ministry he was referring to, but he said, I've listened to your tapes. I stream you online. He's not at all what I would have expected. But what's interesting is, like, frankly, if I had looked at them, I would have thought, Southern Baptist, white Southern Baptist family. That's how I would have judged them by looking at them. And I thought, how interesting that my journey has inspired you. I can't tell you how many times people have written me in the last 7 years and said, I've watched your, I don't know why, but I've watched your coming out video over and over and over again, and I'm not gay, but something about your honesty. Well, I've told you this about Charles. Charles married with children. When I first met Charles, he said, we came to your church when I saw your coming out video. I said, well, you're clearly not gay, so what is it? He said, I just thought, I just couldn't believe you were so brave to tell the truth. And I thought, that's my pastor. That's a guy you can trust. If he'll tell that, he won't lie to you. And I love that when you take the permission to let your, when you give yourself permission to let your yes be yes, it inspires other people whose situation is completely different from yours to let their yes be yes and realize, oh, You mean I should live my life the way I want to live it? I shouldn't live out my life in the wrong relationship, in the wrong reality, in the wrong job, living in the wrong city. If I don't like it, are you saying I can change it? Yes, and I'll tell you something else. trust me on this. If you don't know what you're going to do, there are so many people who are more than happy to tell you what you should do. And you don't need all their advice, and you'll get so many voices on the line that you can't even find the clarity to make your own yes, because you're hearing, well, so-and-so said this, so-and-so. Look, so-and-so doesn't know what's going on in your life. One of the most obnoxious things in the world to me is unsolicited advice from people who have to tell you what to do that you didn't even ask. You're like, well, thank you, person, for telling me what I should do that I didn't ask, that I would have never thought to ask in the first place. It's always interested me, the people who don't know anything about running a church were always the most opinionated about what you should and shouldn't do. I tell you what you ought to do to make that church grow. You know what? Put your finger down. You have no idea. Remember before you had children and you were an expert on raising children? Remember that? Remember that when you said, I'll tell you one thing, when I have children, and you just ate those words all over the place. Because you found out, oh, children are all different. There's not a monolithic rule. There's not one thing that works for all of them. You can read a book if you want to, and it can help you out some, but your situation is unique to you. So you've got to figure out, I can get some pointers from people, but at the end of the day, I've got to find my own way. I've got to let, and if my decision is basically everybody else hijacking my opinions, it's not really my yes. He says, you'll say, chin up, be brave, and God will save them. Yes, even the guilty will escape through God's grace in your life. In the King James, it says, they'll be cleansed by the innocence of your own hands. In other words, you know that great Marianne Williamson quote where she says, who are you not to be wonderful or whatever? You're playing small, doesn't serve anyone. Somebody Google that and find it. It's a Marianne. It's a lot of websites attribute it to Nelson Mandela, but it's a Marianne Williamson. Yeah, he quoted it, but it's her. It says, who am I not to... It says, when you let your light shine, you give permission for other people to let their light shine. Anybody find it? Anybody have the internet? Yeah? Because I can tell by your blank expressions, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Yes, our greatest fear. That's the opening words. That we're not that we are inadequate, but that we're too. It's coming. Hang on. I'm not just a crazy person making up stuff. Did you get? It's like a game show. Oh, Alicia's got it. Yes, this is it. Except this isn't all of it. It starts by saying our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. You're playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure about you. And that basically makes the point. The point is, thank you. The point is, when you let your yes be yes, it has this ripple effect. We are all connected. Everybody's affecting everybody else. Hopefully you'll watch at least a little piece of It's a Wonderful Life during the holidays, because it's such a... I know it's a black and white movie about white people in the 40s, but the point of it is everybody's life affects every other life. So when you say yes, it enables me to say yes. Just that last couple of minutes of the meditation today, I really felt connected to all of you. I really felt our oneness. So it's not just letting my yes be yes, it's letting our yes be yes. You know, which is interesting, I was... be careful how I say this in case he's streaming. Oh, this There's no way to say it. Sometimes when it's somebody I've never met that wants to, they want to counsel through email, it really puts me at a disadvantage because you can't do it. You just can't do it. And then people get upset with you because they think you're being dismissive, and you want to say you really need to, for this, you know, you've got a life story that's like page after page after page after page, and you're wanting me to, free of charge, mind you, they're wanting me to write about all this stuff. You really need to go to a counselor. I mean, I can tell you a couple of things, but whatever. And we kind of went back and forth, and some of the questions, I said, look, I've written a book that kind of answers a lot of that. Let me see. Well, I don't have the money for the book. Finally, I was like, Avery, send this guy a book, please. And I don't have anything else to tell you. But I was thinking, interestingly, I mean, I counsel all the time. Even we were on this trip, I was counseling. And do you know the group that I counsel with the least? Y'all. I think in the nearly, 3.5 years that we've been here, I've met a couple of you there's three in here I can think of that I've met at a Starbucks, and we talked about something, but it wasn't even big in-depth counseling. Most of what you get, you're getting right now. Because most of the counseling I do, it's like, oh, I wish you'd been there Sunday because I just talked about this, you know. And sometimes people don't want to watch the video. They want you to regurgitate it to them one-on-one. And you're like, well, okay, but wow, it would have saved us both a lot of time if you just showed up and listened. Because this is really, I know I'm personable and animated right now. This is when I'm at my best. I think some people are like, oh, I just want some of that one-on-one. Nah, this is it. This is good as it gets. When this is over, I'm like, I don't know what to say much. Like, I don't know, you know, unless you're really interested in what I'm interested in, which very few people are interested in what I'm interested in. So I'm just like, well, I'll give me a microphone and I'll go. And these days, hot topics are such a minefield. I don't want to get started. Even if I feel passionate about something, I don't want to get something started with you. We were having a lovely conversation with this couple out by the, they had a fire pit at this little bed and breakfast where we stayed night before last. Great, great, great conversation. Lots of stuff in common, sharing whatever. They're from a particular state that's about to have an election, and I, in conversation, said, what do you think is going to happen in the election? I was very sorry that I asked that. Because once that started something, I was like, well, you know, it's getting late, because I've really enjoyed sitting here by this fire, putting our feet up, and the glass of wine that you gave me that's great, but I know where this conversation is going to go. And I'm not really interested. Y'all feel me? Because I could tell they felt a little passionate in a way that I don't necessarily. And I'm like, well, you know what? God bless America. Find some people that want to talk about this to you, because it ain't me. Because all that's going to happen, if I say my stuff, is going to make you double down on what you believe, and the tribalism is already so extreme in America, I don't want to aid and abet that. I'm a bridge builder. So I'm like, I got my feelings about certain things. When I sit around the fire, I want to drink a glass of wine and talk about happy stuff, and let's laugh and share humorous anecdotes from our past. Because once this conversation takes a different turn, I'm not happy anymore. Now I'm a little stressed out. I don't like being stressed out. If you're talking to me and I'm doing a lot of this when you're talking, it's not that I don't love you, it's that a lot of people talk to me in a day. Not y'all, you know, those who have remained and those who remain. You know all these things. And that's why, like this morning, Freddie and Roz are moving, and Roz texted me. She said, just be in agreement with us for our strength. Because moving is, oh, sweet Jesus. And I just said, your youth is renewed like the eagles. She said, thanks, I got it. I didn't need to call her and say, our most beneficent God, these two who have been faithful to you, lo, these many years, are moving. Oh, dear God. What's really bad is when you get the idea that whoever God is, that he, she, it is rolling his, her, its eyes. I'm like, oh, really? Anyway, I love that. Isn't that great? You'll decide what you'll decide what you want, and it will happen. Steve Mirabal, nice motivational speaker, this guy. He says it's a lack of clarity that creates chaos and frustration. Those emotions are poison to any living goal. Just listen to how this sounds and see if you see what I'm talking about. Listen to these words. I have made a decision. Do you feel the energy on those words? You don't even know what I'm going to say, but just there is something about somebody sitting down going, I've come to a decision. Autumn, even before you know what they're going to say, you already feel a sense of relief. It's like, oh, okay, somebody knows what's about to happen. And I'll tell you this, a decision is like driving a stake in the ground. If you don't have the money for something, let me tell you something about money. And I've told y'all this for years. When people say, well, I want to go back to school, but I don't have the money for it. Oh, we want to get married, but we don't have the money for it. We want to have a kid, we don't have the money. Baby, ain't nobody ever had a kid that could afford it. Let me tell you how people go to school, get married, buy houses, sell houses. They say, we've decided we're going to get married. Or I've decided I'm going back to school. As soon as you say those words, the decision itself drives a stake in the ground and it becomes magnetic. There's plenty of money in the universe. The money is swirling around us all the time. And not just money, but people who want to help you. People who, you know, what is it, Luke 6:38, when Jesus said, given and men shall give into your bosom good measure, pressed down. Meaning, it's not just going to fall down out of the sky, but you will attract people to you who will have your vision, believe in your project, want to assist you in what you're doing. But if you don't decide that's what you want, those people can't even find you. Y'all seen that? It cracks me up. Is it a Geico commercial? Where it's the actual Marco Polo in a pool with these kids, and they're playing Marco Polo. He says, scusa, my name is Marco Polo, my Marco Polo. And so finally he catches on. He's going, Marco. And that's kind of the way a decision is. Do you know what I mean? When you let your yes be yes, you're saying to the universe, Marco, and whatever you need is like, Polo, I'm looking for you. Remember when I taught you the other day about what is it, Isaiah, where he says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And I said, it sounds crazy, but it's actually, when you look at the Hebrew, it actually is an allusion to fibers being wrapped around each other, becoming string that ultimately becomes rope. And what that means is the thing that you're wanting, you're pulling your future toward you, and your future is pulling you toward it. And that's why you need clarity to say, yes, I am going in this direction. And let me tell you about how I have learned this. Because we're not crazy about it, but we've both said, you know what, we need to watch our weight a little bit. It's the holidays, and there's, you know, we just need to. And so we never ask what it is, but I know that thing when he comes out of the bathroom and says, I am mad at those scales. And I said, don't even get me started. I just put them in the corner with what they said to me. But I said, the thing about weight loss is it doesn't go like that. It goes like that. You know what I mean? Like you'll go down a little bit, and then you'll have some days. Like it was the holidays. I mean, we didn't go crazy over Thanksgiving, but it was Thanksgiving. So you're up a few pounds. You don't get discouraged and go, well, screw it. I'm going to Krispy Kreme. What's the point? No, it's like you still are committed to that yes. It's like, well, no. That's why yes and no are so important. Because if you're too distracted by this tiny little setback, laugh at it. Am I just particularly funny today? Do I amuse you? Anyway, and that's the way all decisions are. It's not just, it's like you're still moving in that direction. And like that scripture we said earlier, you set your face like a flint. Let me show you this Emerson quote. There's some dispute online whether Emerson actually said this, but he's mostly it's attributed to him. And it's, once you make a decision, the universe conspires to make it happen. If he didn't say it, he should have said it, and it is the truth. And this whole thing about, well, I don't know what God's doing, but God's got a plan. You're just wasting your time on that kind of stuff. God created you to have a plan. Let us make people in our image and let them have dominion. It's like, it's the whole thesis for creation. God says, I put you on the earth. You figure it out. You make it happen. Well, everybody wants a Jesus take the wheel clause. Everybody needs a higher power. Those times you feel overwhelmed. Even the other day, it was Sophia and I had an interesting conversation because I picked her up from school, and I was playing. I had just gotten my Christmas CD, which is all. It's all. There's no Santa Claus songs on it. It's all about the incarnation, and you hear virgin birth, that kind of stuff. So Sophia looks at me and says, "Poppy, is Jesus God?" I thought, "Wow, you don't mind me telling this, do you?" She said, "That's a big statement, and it's also I don't want to tell her something that I don't believe. I don't want, I don't want them sitting in some Sunday school room that's going to teach them stuff that I don't think is accurate." But I said, "Well, yes, he is God. He came out of God. He represents God." And I was explaining that. She said, "You mean he's like the avatar of God?" I said, "Fair enough." And I said, "But the point is that God's in all of us, and Jesus eventually said it's necessary that I go away so that we could all become like that. And what really matters is that you love." His message was, "Love God, love your neighbors, you love yourself." And I said, "So other people in other religions would define it differently, but that's the goal we're all moving toward. And it's but basically God is everywhere." And I said, "The stuff they tell you in school, like evolution and the earth is millions, possibly billions of years old, that is true." And I said, "But that doesn't mean there's not intelligent design behind it, because the evolution was so sophisticated." And, we kind of had this talk, and I said, but God's everywhere, and it's whether it's an actual person, it's that thing inside of you that you call out to that answers you back. Is that basically what I said?" And then she looked at me, and she said, "Poppy, you're so smart. You should have a podcast." But I loved that conversation because I felt like I told her the truth, because I want my granddaughters to believe in God. I also don't want them to believe in some fable that is going to, be untrustworthy for them later on. And this idea of, well, God's going to make something happen. No, whatever God is, and whether you call it the universe, whatever, he, she, it is waiting for you to decide what you want to do. I've referred to this before, but let me say it again. And I'm not saying sickness isn't real. I'm not a Christian Scientist. I'm not saying it's a state of mind. But I love that at the end of the movie, The Help, where she tells her daughter, "Go on to New York and follow your dream." And her mother has breast cancer. And she goes, "Well, what am I going to do about you?" And she says, "Healy, I have decided not to die." And I think, yes, that's kind of it. Every day that you get up and get moving, and come on, we're all, every time we make a revolution around the sun, it's a little challenging getting out of bed. You know what I'm making myself stop doing is when I get out of the car going, "Oh," I'm like, "Stop making the old man sound." It's like a habit, like when you sound, "Oh," like, "Stop it." We both say it. Because, when you get up in the morning, you're like, "Oh my God, stop." I'm not saying be in denial, but honestly, I try to. A couple times lately, I was going upstairs, and my knees weren't feeling all that good. Was when I wanted to get off sugar. But I thought, I'm going up these stairs like a young man. So I'm like, just to make myself not go up, like, oh my God. Because I think the more you do it, the more it happens. I mean, I'm not saying age isn't real, but being old kind of is a state of mind. And that's why you see some people that they tell you your age, their age, and you're like, wow, I'm like surprised. Because they just, it's not even the way they look, it's the life force about them. It's being vivacious. But you kind of have to make a decision to do that. Because some days you don't feel like it. Some days, come on. Some days you feel every day, if not more, you feel like, dear Lord, I don't even just feel my age. I feel like my grandmother's age. And that's when you have to say, all right, I've got to make a decision. I'm going to let my yes be yes. And I'm going to carpe the heck out of this diem. And just, you know, make, because, I mean, I don't want to get us started on the life's moving too fast thing, but come on, it's Christmas again. What? It was Christmas 3 weeks ago. All right, let's wrap it up. Great scripture to end on. Is this point number 7? I love this. AMPC is the Amplified Classic Version. I love this because some of us who came out of fundamentalism were raised with a God versus the devil mentality that came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as opposed to the tree of life. But look what God says, God says in Deuteronomy. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you that I have set before you life and death. Not I set before you life and the devil set before you death. He says, no, it's all coming from me. Whatever your definition of God is, it's all coming from that force, whether you call that the universe or whatever, it's coming from somewhere. The blessings and the curses. You know, Oral Roberts built his whole platform on God's a good God, the devil's a bad devil. And I understand what he was saying, but here he says the life and death, the blessing and the cursing, it's all coming from the same source. Therefore, choose life. Not I'm going to make you live. He's saying all of it's here. And it's what in quantum physics they call the field, the quantum field. It has everything in it. And whatever your decision is, it causes that thing to collapse into the manifestation of what we call reality. But it's all there. This is why it's pointless to be mad at somebody because they have what you think you don't have. Don't be mad because somebody has, you think they've got a better relationship or a bigger house or whatever. It's just a waste of time. There's more than enough to go around. You're completely wasting energy and resenting somebody else because it's not going to bring anything good to you. Somebody actually wrote me night before last and said, I just got to tell you, I look at pictures of you and Ken, and sometimes I resent your relationship. And, I'm mad that I don't have that. And I wanted to go, let me tell you, how are you going to keep not having that by saying stuff like that? Because it's not being happy for other people that keeps you locked into that situation that you don't like. What you should do is be encouraged by people. What I hear mostly is people like us will write and say, oh my God, you give me hope that I can have that in my life. That's the way you're supposed to look at everything. When you see something good happen for somebody else, your first response should be like, mine's coming next. Because the quantum field doesn't like that person any more than it likes you. Or if you call that God, God doesn't love that. It's just a waste of time to be jealous of anybody or even to feel insecure. It's pointless. You're completely wasting time. The happier you get for everybody else, the more happiness comes into your life. That's just the way it works. And I'm not saying not be compassionate to people. I'm not saying be unfeeling. You need to be there for people when they're suffering. Of course, that's a given. But even at that, you can still minister to somebody in their suffering and not crawl down in the hole with them. Because just because they're depressed doesn't mean it's not going to help them for you to get depressed with them. He says, blessings and the curses, therefore choose life that you and your descendants may live. Which is interesting. What that's saying is your ability to make good choices is even affecting your children. You're teaching your children how to choose life by your own ability to choose life. It's what we used to call generational curses. If you pass on, and sometimes people break generational curses. We got to wrap up because I've gone a little over time, but I'm going to leave the series this month with this. Just let your yes be yes, and if you've committed to a yes, don't overthink it. If the thing didn't turn out exactly the way you visualized, it doesn't mean you missed God. It just means, well, it still needs a little tweaking. Sometimes your vision needs some tweaking. It doesn't mean you got the wrong decision. It just means, well, we got to work on it a little bit more. But we'll get there. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Did you get anything out of this today? But that calls you did. Let's all stand. Please, if you will run the exit for the YouTube people, we would appreciate that. Once again, we thank
contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit visionthenow.com and click the support tab. Then my online donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
Thanks for being here. If you have a check, just make it a JESM, and Danny will receive that. If you have cash, you want to may pay it forward. You might want to bless Jonah with it. I'll be compensating him, but if you want to help him out too, you can do that as well. Remember, we will be here next week, but not the following Sunday. We'll be in Decatur at Spirit and Truth Sanctuary. Isabel, everybody that came, you guys, beautiful. Love it. Love everybody that was here. Peace to Susan and her family in this time of transition, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a very decisive week. Good things are coming to you by the power of your decision. God has set before you life and death, and you choose life. You wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you. Go in peace.